From time to time, pastors will ask us, how do you keep growing larger but keep relational at the same time? There's a lot of things that you have to do for that. One of them is our series in the summer where pastors travel around and speak. We're larger as a church, but it seems smaller because there are family representatives who are teaching the Word of God. So you're not just getting a sermon, you're getting a friend, a family that represents us in another city. Who's a part of our family? Who's going to give us the Word? It's going to be Amir. He and his wife, Bethany, they work with interns. If any of you want to intern at New Life Church, this is the couple to get with. They're great at leading. They love the Word. They're great at discipleship. We couldn't have better leaders on our staff. And this brother knows how to preach. So would all of you welcome my friend, Amir.
Wow. Well, good morning, church. It is an honor to get to speak on behalf of Pastor Rick, Michelle, Bobby. Really honored to be here. Like Pastor Rick said, my name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here in Conway on the team of people, team of pastors that really love you guys and believe you in you guys a lot. Pastor Rick literally texted me this morning, and he was encouraging me. He said, hey, will you please tell everyone in Conway I love them? I was like, of course, you're the boss. So Pastor Rick loves you. Your pastor loves you. But yeah, we actually in January started a new role here at the church. We were asked to kind of start and build off of, you know, an internship program we used to have before. So we spent the spring doing that. We actually launched it this summer. We have 23 summer interns right now that are just serving the vision of New Life Church. You can give God praise for that. Young people that are just passionate about God and want to grow. The vision's really simple, that they would serve and further the vision of New Life Church, reaching people, developing people, and then we believe along the way they're going to grow. They're going to grow in their walk with God. We love them a lot. They're all around this place right now. So it's just an honor to get to do that. I want to introduce you to my family. My wife will be here next service. But I have a photo of my wife, Bethany. This is my beautiful wife, Bethany. This was taken about a couple weeks ago. This is one of my favorite pictures probably ever of her. It was her birthday this week. And obviously we had Father's Day for the first time. And then in about 10 days on July 1st is our 3-year anniversary. So we're really excited about that. But Beth's my best friend, by far the better half. And I love her a lot, and she just really means the world to me. So if you ever see her, she's probably one of the sweetest people ever. I like to joke and say, if we have 10 arguments, I cause all 10, but I'm working on it. So, and then this little bundle of joy is Dax, Ray Rostenpour. We had our first kid May 8th. We have a photo of him. And what I love about Dax, he does this often. His hand is on their chin. This is not one. This is one of about 20 pictures. I know y'all are probably making fun of us because every photo in our camera roll now is of our baby. I like to say this is his senior pick pose, and he's not even in school yet. You know, he already knows how to pose, but man, we love him a lot. And even as I look at this picture, it's kind of crazy to think I'm a dad, you know? Obviously, he got my skin tone, if you can't tell there, and which every mama says is the greatest thing in the world. So I'm just learning. I was like, well, this is how God made me. So thank God he's like that. But I believe he's going to have the looks of his mom. He looks a lot like my baby photos, though. So I was a cute kid, believe it or not. And then in middle school, it got a little weird for me. So I've already been praying, Lord, for 12 years, please protect Dax. No acne in Jesus' name. You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all can relate. Like, ooh, it went south in middle school. And I have one more photo with Dax and his big brother, Reese. That's our dog. Yes, of course. I'm that guy. I will talk about our dog a few times. This is a candid photo. This happens weekly, if not daily. He is obsessed with our son, Dax. He loves him and is very sweet. So this is our family, and we are just honored to be here. I thought, since I'm a new dad, and last week was Father's Day, I thought, well, hey, I want to tell you a story about me being a dad, if that's okay. I don't have many yet, Dad. Some of y'all might rate my dadness, if that's a word. But about 3 weeks ago, you know, it's rained a lot in 2019 in Arkansas, you know? So we have a little dachshund. When it rains, we don't want to let him outside use the restroom because he gets wet, he's low to the ground, he gets our house dirty, and then, you know, it's just a mess. So about once a night, Reese will wake up to go to the bathroom. I'm a really light sleeper, so I'll wake up, take him out. So I took him in the garage. So I take him out to the garage, we come back in. 20 minutes later, he jumps down again. And he goes and wants to go to the bathroom again. I take him and he comes back in. 20 minutes later, he does it again. And what's so funny, this was a Saturday to Sunday morning. And the next day, I looked so tired. And everyone's like, did your baby keep you up? And I was like, no, my dog kept me up. My baby slept, actually. So it was kind of crazy. So the last time he goes, he's trying to use the bathroom. It's 3 a.m. I look to my right in the garage randomly. And there's a snake in our garage. I wipe my eyes. No exaggeration. Like, this is a dream. I looked again, see it. And I was like, this is crazy. I would later find out it was not a poisonous snake, but when it's 3 a.m, I didn't pull out my encyclopedia of snakes and say, what are you? You know, like, it's not happening. So thankfully, Reese didn't see him or he'd freak out. I took Reese inside. And then I did, fellas, I hope you can relate, what I think most American men would do. I went and got my Carhartt pants on, my steel-toe boots, and I went looking for my shovel. Amen, fellas, you know, it's like, I'm going to protect this house. And I'm like putting on those pants and Beth goes, what are you doing? Because she was up feeding the baby, and I said, nothing. And she said, it's 3 a.m, why are you putting on pants? I said, well, Beth, there's a snake in our garage. And she freaks out. I was like, it's okay, we've had some of those snakes here and there. So I go, take care of the snake. It's funny, about 20 minutes later, Beth cracks the door, and she says, are you okay in there? And I said, yeah, babe, I'm just cleaning it up. And she goes, well, all I could hear from the living room was tink, 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 and I didn't know if you were winning or the snake was winning. And I was like, babe, I won, okay? I will protect this house. So I laid down, and about 4:30, my adrenaline went down, and I fell asleep. And I was thinking, I'm a pretty good dad, you know, like, I think I took care of our family. So that was the first win. Next time I'm up here, I'll have a fail story for you. But that was a real life thing. But this summer, we've been talking about parables, teachings that Jesus has done, and man, they're powerful. And even with these parables, we've got to take a look inside of them and have eyes to see and ears to hear what Jesus is really trying to teach us. Amen. I've loved this series. This weekend, I'm going to teach you guys, and we're going to talk a little bit about the parable of talents. Matthew 25, if you want to go to your Bible or maybe a Bible app. I'm going to be teaching out of the NIV. Some other translations say this is the parable of loaned money or 3 servants. But to kind of set this up, Jesus is teaching on the Mount of Olives at the end of chapter 25. Or in the end of Matthew, excuse me, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And so a few chapters later, of course, he would have the Last Supper. It would be his death and his resurrection. He'd eventually go back to heaven. So these are some of the last moments with his disciples. Well, this parable, he's teaching, and we'll read it, he's teaching about a master who loaned or entrusted his servants with great wealth, and then later came back and gave an account for them. And what we'll learn from the story is the master is really talking about God, and the servants are us as his followers. So, of course, we're going to learn from this parable, but I want us to take home, God, what are you speaking to me, 2019? What can I learn from this parable right now? But this is what we're going to do. I need you to stick with me. We're going to read the whole parable, about 15 verses, and there's about 3 to 4 takeaways within it, things I studied that I want to share with you guys. We're going to teach the word this weekend like we do every weekend. So I might pause and teach. I need you to stay with me. We're going to read the whole passage, and then we'll come and do some takeaways and some points. Amen? So Matthew 25, we'll start in verse 14. Scripture says this. Again, this is Jesus speaking. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. First pause. This word entrusted, it's really interesting. In the Greek, it means to put in the hands of one. And I think it's amazing, and I've read this parable many times, and I've just blown right by this, that the God of the universe, wrap your mind around the magnitude of this, trusts us with things. He entrusts us with things, valuable things to him. And that word in Greek means it to put in one's hand. He doesn't have to do that for us, but he loves us so much. He entrusts us with things that are valuable to him. I think that is so, so cool. We'll continue. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, he gave 2 talents. And to one other, he gave 1 talent, each according to his ability. I'll break down a little more, and then we'll read for a while. Few things here. The word talent in this translation is actually a thing of weight or value. So we see in this story, it's money. But really, the word talent is not so much the actual money. It's something of weight, something of value. And then it says there's 5, 2, and 1. Well, when I first read this, I was like, well, that doesn't seem like a lot. But 1 talent back then was about $1,000, which then was about 15 to 20 years of a daily wage. So that was 2,000 years ago. So imagine now, that's like the Lord saying, hey, I gave someone $5 million, I gave someone $2 million, and I gave someone $1 million, each according to the ability. How many of y'all would like Jesus to walk in and give you $5 million real fast? You know, you're like, I love this parable now. Why I say that point is you have to know this is very, very, very valuable things God entrusted. Very valuable to him. The last part is probably my favorite of this parable. It says, each according to his ability. This word ability in the Greek is the word dunama. So it means power or strength. It's where we get the word dynamite. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you'll receive power, same word, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses. What I love about this is not only does God entrust us, but he empowers us to do his work. That's what that word means. But what is so cool about this is God gives the talents to us and to these servants based off their abilities. And what I take from that is that's another way that in God's word, he wants to speak against the idea of comparison. He's saying, I know you, Amir. I know you, son, daughter. I made you this way. I made you this personality. I made you these gifts. I made you these strengths. I made you these weaknesses. And I'm going to give you things of wealth according to your ability. I don't need you to focus on their talent. I don't need you to focus on what talent you don't have or you should have. I think the way we honor God is saying, God, this is the talents and abilities you've given me, and I'm going to be faithful with them. Amen? I think it speaks against the idea of comparison. Now I won't interrupt as much. Continuing. Then he went on his journey, talking about the master. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, listen to the urgency, and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Make money, make money. Let's go. So also the one with the 2 talents did the same thing, 2 more. And listen to the shift here. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, we don't know how long, it's just sometime in the future, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Last takeaway. We'll see in this scripture, guys, when he comes back to settle accounts, he doesn't do it as a group. He speaks with the 5, the one he gave 5, he speaks to the one he gave 2, and he speaks to the one he gave 1, individually. We see it in this passage and other places in scripture. One day, we're going to meet the Lord, and we're going to give an account. And what Pastor Rick's taught us before is arguably the first thing he's going to ask us is, did you know Jesus, and did you follow Jesus and accept my son Jesus? But I think one of the questions, I don't know the order we see in this parable, is he's going to say, hey, what did you do with the things I gave you? What did you do with the things I entrusted to you? And that's why Pastor Rick's always teaching us, we got to live with the end in mind, with eternity in mind, because that's affected what we do today. Amen? So he goes and he says, after a long time, he came to settle accounts. So the man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, you may have heard this before, well done, good and faithful servant. That's a good thing to hear. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. He praises him. He gives him a promise and he celebrates him. The man with 2 talents also came, same response. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained you 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. Then the one who had received 1 talent, listen to the shift here, says, master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. His view of the master is different. And what we would know, it's inaccurate, but that was his view. So I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. Listen to how he describes his talent. See, here's what belongs to you. Remember earlier we said God entrusted this to them. And this person is like they never owned it. They're like, hey, here's your talent back. It's amazing. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. The correction comes. So you knew that I had harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. Then why would you not have put my money on deposit with the bankers? This is good. This is a financial principle. So that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, and even what he means in this point is who appears like they don't have, acts like they don't have, even what they have will be taken from them. So really, guys, a huge theme of this parable is faithfulness. What are we going to do? How are we going to be faithful? What I want to talk about this weekend is of what God's entrusted to us. But before we kind of have to say, okay, how can we be faithful? We got to identify what God's entrusted to us. So let me be transparent about something in my life. I think God has affirmed this in my heart. Something that God has entrusted to me is ice cream and cookies, okay? And I am faithful, if you know me, I've had ice cream 3 times this week. I'm faithful to eat ice cream. God, you've entrusted this to me. You've blessed me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful to you. That's why I work out, so I can have ice cream and cookies often, okay? Probably too often. But I want to be faithful with what he's entrusted to me. That's a joke. Because we've all been entrusted with something of value. Remember that word talent means something of weight, something of value. So I'm about to give you some examples. Because for the rest of this message, I need you to think or try to answer the question, God, what have you entrusted me with? For all of us, this is your life. God has given you a life to live on this earth, a body, a soul, a spirit. He's given you relationships, your family, your friends, maybe coworkers or acquaintances or classmates or maybe from the past. He's given you time. He's given you energy. He's given you gifts. He's given you a story. And if you're a follower of Christ, he's redeemed that story, and he's continuing to write that story. He's given you money. And he's even given you some things, like if for most of y'all probably own a car, or for some of y'all, you own a house. These are things God's entrusted to you. So I want you to think for the rest of this message, man, what has God entrusted to me? And really, how can I be faithful with those things? So today, I want to ask you three questions, kind of a test of, hey, am I being faithful with what God's entrusted to me, really what we take from this parable? So if you're taking notes, the first question I have for you is, do you have an accurate view of God? Do you have an accurate view of God? In this parable, the view each servant had of the master really determined what they did or even how they responded with the talents they were given. So the servants with 5 and 2, they had an accurate view of God. They desired to honor God. I wonder if they would have said something like, man, thank you for picking me. Thank you for entrusting me. I can't believe it. This is awesome. They were faithful. They quickly invested and went to work, and the result was success. But the one with 1 talent, he had an inaccurate view of God. He was motivated by fear. I wonder if he would have said something like, you don't need me. Why did you even give this to me? He was lazy. He hid the talent, made excuses. And his result, unfortunately, was regret. The view they had of the master determined how they responded. Well, we all have a view of God. And really, that's determined about what we believe about God. And what's cool about our story, and each of us are so individual and unique, what you believe about God is going to be conditional maybe on a few things. Your past, how you were raised, your family, whether you grew up in church or didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in church. So when I came to the Lord in college, I felt like I started to build this view of God, and I didn't have to unlearn much. Some of y'all had a great experience in church growing up. Some of y'all did not have a good experience in church growing up. Maybe it was other believers. Some of y'all were around other believers, and man, it really gave you a great view of God. But maybe some of y'all have been challenged or hurt by believers, and it has distorted your view of God. What's your view of God this weekend? I want to give you just some examples by comparison of some views we have. And obviously, some would be an accurate and some might be an inaccurate view, but we all have them. Some of you might see God as a father or an authority figure. Some of y'all might see God as loving or mean, life-giving or rule-following, close or distant, approachable or intimidating, speaking to you or silent, full of truth and grace, or all truth, no grace. It's so important to the view we have of God. My question for you today is it accurate? Is it an accurate view of God? Story for you guys. Since we have had our son, to speak about our dog again, our dog has gotten very, very protective, which is awesome. And not in an aggressive way. Beth says it makes her love our dog more. Well, our dog has done this before, but since we've had our son, I will come home. This almost happens every day now. Say I'll come home. Beth will be in the living room with our son, and our dog will be next to her. I'll come home, and maybe I don't say anything when I come home, right? Like I'm putting my stuff down, and I'm in the kitchen, and the kitchen's connected to our living room. And now every time my dog will see me, he'll stare at me, and he'll start barking. And I'm offended. Like, that's home, and you're going to disrespect me in my house by barking at me, you know? And he's, like, barking, and his little hairs on his spine are raised up. And I like to say he has, like, this Elvis lip. You know, some of you are old enough to remember Elvis. He's like, didn't slam. And I'm like, man, I'm your dad, bro. Why are you doing this? So the first time this happened, I just stared at him like, what? Is this a joke? And it was so interesting that I realized he couldn't recognize me at certain distances. He didn't know who I was. So I learned there's 2 things I could do for him to recognize me. I could speak my voice, or I could get close to him in proximity. So now when he comes home, he'll see me, he'll start to growl. And if I say something, he'll start wagging his tail and he'll run to me. Or if I come into the house, I like to do this more. I don't say anything. He'll start barking. When I take a step towards him, he gets more protective of Beth. He starts barking. And then I just reach down when I get close to him. He can smell me and get close to me, and he starts wagging his tail. Isn't it interesting that when I'm at a distance, he has an inaccurate view of me, and he thinks I'm a stranger. But when I speak or get close to him, he knows I'm dad, dog dad, but dad. Isn't that amazing? His view determines how he responds to me. So if you're here this week and you're like, well, maybe I need a more accurate view, healthy view of God or better yet, what do I need to do? Well, I would say two ways. The first one's his word. We read his word, hear his word here at church, learn his word, study it. It's arguably the number one way, Pastor Rick teaches often, that we can hear the voice of God. Let God speak for himself in your life. Let him reshape his view you have of him. Learn his voice. And when I was praying for this message and just preparing, I believe God just reminded me of a few verses. I just kind of wanted to speak over you guys and just see the character of God in these verses. They'll be on the screens. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you and he'll be with you. He will never, it's a promise from God, leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Psalms 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. One translation says he draws near to those who are crushed in spirit. I love that. John 3:16 and 17. Don't forget about 17. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Some of y'all have heard that before. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Some of our pastors have often reminded me that if God wanted, the Father wanted to condemn the world, he would have sent a condemner. But he wanted to save the world, so he sent a savior. It's a big difference to know the heart of God. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite verses. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we had it all together, not when we needed to work on it a little. No, he met us right in our mess and he says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. What's your view of God? This is why Romans 12:2 says we got to transform and renew our mind. And this we do this by the word of God. So one way we have a more accurate view is just to read the word. The second one would be just to spend time in his presence. It's worship just like we did corporately, but it's also worship privately with you in your own home, in your car, one-on-one. It's praying to him. And now in our culture, maybe more than ever, it's slowing down and just spending time with him. How would you want to grow in a relationship with someone you love? You would spend time with them. You would just hang out with them. You would do life with them. You would draw close to them. So think about it. In your day or weeks, man, I want a more accurate view of God. I spend time in his word. I spend time with him. Why? Because I think the view we have of God will determine how we're faithful with what he has entrusted to us. Amen? Question number two. Are you investing in what you have been given? Are you investing in what you have been given? Remember, we see this in the parable. These two servants, the one of five and two talents, they invested faithfully in what they were given. They took care of it. They actually increased it, and God blessed them. These are principles we learn. I believe God wants us to invest in the things he gives us because it honors him. He blesses it. Verse 21 says this, the master told them, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come, share your master's happiness. I believe really firmly that God's a God that likes to set us up for success. So I believe he wants to bless his children. Tell him well done, give us more. He would have never entrusted things to us in the first place. I think that's the heart of God. And I want to teach you a principle about investment. I am not an investor. Some of y'all might be an investor in here and I would love to learn from you. But I want to teach you a principle of investment someone has taught me and it's really changed the way I look at this thought. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. What you invest in, you will be connected to. What you invest in, you'll be connected to. Let me give you an example. How many of y'all in here would say proudly you're a Razorback fan? Raise your hand if you're unashamed that you're a Razorback fan. Depends on the time of the year for some. When you're winning, yeah. When you're losing, yeah. Okay. I'm from Oklahoma, and I went to UCA. So I have respect for the Arkansas Razorbacks, but I am a Purple Bear through and through, and I live in Conway, and I just love the Bears. It's okay. It's not a competition, but I love them. That's my heart. But what I have learned about you Razorback fans is you're a little on the intense side. And I've lived here for about 12 years, and what I have learned outside of some of my best friends who have grace for me, if you live in Arkansas and you are not a Razorback fan and they find out, they want to cut you and say, you can leave now. It's either woo pig or bust, buddy. I'm like, well, chill out. I'm not from here, okay? So I love that. It puts a whole new meaning to diehard fans because you're trying to get us. Here's a poll for you guys. How many of y'all have ever bought any Razorback merchandise? It's not a bad thing. Shirt, clothing, I don't know, golf towel, you name it, okay? Taking the next step. How many of y'all have ever been to a game in Fayetteville? Any sport at any time, you've been to a game in Fayetteville. Yeah, right. This is being a true fan. Let me say something more specific. How many of y'all, College World Series was just going on. They made it to the World Series, which is a huge accomplishment. Postseason baseball, how many of y'all didn't miss one postseason baseball game? Listening on the radio or watching on TV. How many of y'all? Yeah, this is the real fans. Like, I ain't going to church. They're playing. I'm here. Okay. With that being said, imagine with me right now, I think the College World Series is still going. There's a couple teams left. Imagine if they were still in it, and right now, Sunday morning, they were playing. And I just thought, for example purposes, I put it on these screens right here. So I put the Razorback game on the screens. I muted it, but Amir's still preaching. Those of you who invested in the Hawks, you're going to say, Pastor Amir, you're cool, but woo big. You know what I'm saying? Your hand's going to start going up. I'm going to think you're praising God, and you're really calling the Hawks because they just hit a home run. But for those of you who have not invested, you're going to be like, why is there a baseball game on a church? I'm leaving this church. Or that's not my favorite team. Or somewhere else, like, I don't give a rip about sports. Why is this even happening? It would be a funny experiment, but we would not do it to y'all. But the depth of the connection you have with that moment or that thing you've is based off how much you have invested. So some of you in here might think, Amir, I don't feel very connected to someone or some things. Maybe things even God's entrusted to you or blessed you with. And I would ask you, how have you been investing in those things? Because what you invest in, you will be connected to. I think that's a principle from heaven. So for example, your physical body, your physical, your mind, your intellect, your spiritual, how are you investing in that? How are you taking care of that? And with some things, there's an opportunity for those things to grow. So not only is it healthy, but it grows. For those of you that in here are dating, even married, engaged, or you have kids, you're married with kids. How are you investing in your family? How are you investing in your marriage? And then not only are you taking care of it, is your relationship healthy, is it growing? Are you being faithful with the things that God has given you? Let me think of it a different way. For those of you who own a car, are you investing in your car? Are you taking care of it? Because outside of curveballs, we know the longevity most times of a car is based off how we take care of it. You don't change that oil for 4 years, boom, something crazy is going to happen. You're going to see some black smoke on the highway, and it's going to be a bad day. What about your house? I'm never going to mow the yard, or I'm never going to change the light bulbs or anything like that. Man, if you have a 20-foot tall grass in your yard, you know, Conway PD is going to be like, hey, man, do you live here? Is everyone alive? We're going to do a welfare check on you because you got to be taking care of what you've been given. And sure, maybe the value, you can't grow a house, but you can increase the value of it. God has blessed us with a lot of stuff, entrusted us with a lot of stuff. And my question for us today is, are we faithfully investing in those things? Amen? Number three, last question. Are you building God's kingdom? Are you building God's kingdom? Remember, we're talking about faithfully taking care of what God's entrusted to us. Our view of God is the foundation. Are we investing in what he's given us? But I think a next step would be, man, are we building God's kingdom? We see in this parable that the master leaves something very, very valuable to his servants. Remember, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. And I believe arguably the most valuable thing to the Lord are people. It's souls. This is why our first core value as a church is we believe in the value of a soul. Because if it was important to our Savior, it's got to be important to us. And I think we have to have kingdom purpose, which simply means it's just going after people. Your family, your coworkers, your friends, classmates. I want you to think about it this way. Of all the things that God's entrusted to you and me, there's one thing we can take to heaven. It's people. It's the only thing. It's the only thing you can take with us. And God's given us these talents, these abilities. And what sometimes I make this mistake, he's not asking us to build our own kingdom. He's asking us to build his kingdom. But we got to be intentional with it. It's not going to happen by accident. A couple of Decembers ago, me and my wife, Bethany, went with my mentor, Aaron Cruzy. Him and his wife, Angela, I think attend the service. And he was just helping us get a new phone, get on a new plan, things like that. So we go to the AT&T store. We sit down, you know, with the worker. And he's an awesome guy that was helping us. You know, in those moments, we weren't like super stressed, but it's just a lot of detail. Okay, we got to get new phones, and then we got to pay for them. And I'm from the era that when you were faithful with your phone, you got a free upgrade. You remember that, circa 2005? So I walk in 2017. I'm like, do we get an upgrade? And the guy like laughed at me. I was like, what? Young people don't even know what upgrade is. He's like, no, you can pay $1,000 over 75 months. And I was like, thank you. This is awesome. Break my phone. Okay, so I missed those days. So, you know, we're just a little thinking, okay, how's this going to work? Our plan, our payment. Me and Beth are just thinking about this. Well, as the guy's working on a lot of our logistics, Aaron just intentionally just starts to get to know him. Nothing crazy. Hey, man, where are you from? How long you been working here? Just starts to ask him questions. And the guy, really, really personable, just starts to answer. They start to get to know each other. And then Aaron just asks him some questions, kind of spiritually engages him. Hey, man, do you have a church around here? Or it was around Christmas. He actually invited me. He said, hey, well, if you don't have a church around here, we'd love for you to come to New Life and attend one of our candlelight services. We'd love to have you. And it was interesting. As they started talking, I'm like getting excited. I'm like, man, this is so cool. I know this is happening, but I didn't want to mess it up. So I was like, don't say anything. Because I get too excited sometimes. I sometimes say crazy things. So I'm watching this, and the guy just starts to open up about his family. I think he told us about a sibling that he wasn't in good standing with. And Aaron just was talking to him. Wasn't forcing anything down his throat, just talking to him. And at the end of it, you know, the guy was awesome. And Aaron just said, well, hey, man, if you find yourself having a free evening, these are the nights we have a service. We'd love for you to come and just get in the presence of God and hang out with us. And it was just a simple but a special moment. But I know with all my heart, the only reason that conversation got to this place is because Aaron and his wife, Angela, their mentors of us, are passionate about building God's kingdom. So, and this is something that's been invested in them. And it's kind of a muscle to them that they flex. Remember, we got to be intentional with this. But they prayerfully look for opportunities to engage people. They get to know them. If and when the door opens, they talk to them about the Lord. If it's maybe in Central Arkansas, they'll invite them to church if they don't have a church home. And I just thought, man, like, God has been so faithful to us. What would it look like if we intentionally built God's kingdom for him? And this is the vision of our house. The vision of New Life Church is reaching our friends with the life-giving message of Jesus so we can see them become fully devoted followers of Christ. Reaching people, developing some. So if you're in here and you say, well, Amir, how do I build God's kingdom? Well, like, what could that look like? Really two simple things. It'd be what I just said. The first one would be just reaching people who maybe don't know the Lord, who are maybe far from God. I'm not great at this, and I'm a pastor, but I think in 2019, I maybe have been the most passionate about it I've ever been in my life. The people in your circle, it's just getting to know them intentionally, not with an agenda, serving them if the opportunity comes, being a light to them, praying and believing for God to open up doors. I would believe when the opportunity comes just to share some of your story with them. Maybe it's your testimony, but just share. How many of y'all know we have a lot of things to thank God for, and there's a lot of times God's shown up for us. So you're not trying to impose your values on them and saying, hey, I may not know what you believe, but let me just tell you how God's shown up for me. One time, two times, 100 times. And maybe if opportunity comes, you invite them to church. You know what's going to happen at church? Not about New Life Church, but any church? It's what we talked about earlier. Their view of God is going to start to be shifted because they're going to get in his presence and they're going to hear his word. Maybe for some of you, it's more developing people, another thought of building God's kingdom, who are already followers of Christ, helping them grow. A lot of you, whether you believe it or not, everyone in this room has something to give to someone else. Your life experience, your age, your wisdom, the word of God inside you, the experiences you had. Let me say it this way. Some of you have failures that God has shown you and teaching you things, and you can help other people never make those mistakes. That's discipleship. So there might be an opportunity for you to teach someone the word of God. There might be something occupationally, a skill that you can invest in someone. It might be in their relationships. If they're a single person, if they're a married person, young married person, if they're raising a family, it could be finances. You're investing in them. And let me be bold with you guys. This can happen one-on-one, no doubt, and is arguably the best way. But some of you guys, maybe this fall, this is not a plug, you need to lead a group. And you need to get a group of men or women or co-ed group, and you need to invest in them and say, hey, I want to build the kingdom of God inside of you. I want to help you. This is discipleship. This is one of the last things that Jesus said. Go and make disciples. Will you build my kingdom? Let me just dream with you for a second. No matter if you're young or old in this place, what would it look like? What would Conway look like in 2019 if all of us just intentionally influence one person? I think God would open the door for more, but just one. One person maybe you're reaching out to. Or maybe on the other side, maybe one person you're developing. You're investing in. What would the impact be in Conway? Because guys, when we're talking about being faithful, man, the foundation of that thought is, yes, it's our view of God. It determines really everything. And then yes, we are so blessed. God's entrusted a lot of things to us that I think he wants us to invest in. But I think there's a next step thought that he wants for his followers, that we would get outside of ourselves and we would build God's kingdom together here on earth. And the amazing thing is, someone invested in me, many people. I was someone's one. I wouldn't be here today, and not so much pastor. I wouldn't be saved by grace, forgiven, healed, if it wasn't for someone reaching out to me. I felt like God challenged me with this thought when I was preparing. Amir, someone built the kingdom of God inside of you. Will you build the kingdom of God inside of someone else? And that's my prayer for you guys this weekend. We'd be faithful with what we've invested in. And I believe here on earth, God will speak to you. But then one day when you'll give an account, he'll look you right in the eye and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted you with some things and you are faithful with them. Come celebrate with me. And that'll be a good day. Amen.